Welcome to Art of the Christian Ninja, a podcast dedicated to helping you find the tools and inspiration you need to pursue a deeper, consistent, and more meaningful relationship with God. To learn more, visit the blog at artofthechristianninja.com. And now, here's your host, husband, father, pastor, author, and Christian Ninja, Alan Deschanel.
What makes people think they can hurt others, break laws, and do whatever they want? Let's examine that question as we continue studying a conversation that the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk had with God during a time of trouble in his nation. Today's passage confronts the sin and foolishness of putting our hopes in created things rather than the Creator. In short, we're talking about idolatry.
We are currently in week 8 of our 3-week series on the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. And this week we're concluding our study of the chapter 2, which is the 5 woes against the Chaldeans. If you remember the previous sermons, you'll remember that there's been sort of a downward spiral over the past while. And as we've been looking through this chapter and the previous chapter, we've seen a Chaldean nation, which is full of pride, and that was fueled by addiction to alcohol and to sex, which had them thinking that the world existed for their pleasure and their conquest. Their addiction became this voracious appetite that required them to break beyond their borders and to go and consume the people around them, including Israel, eventually becoming one of the greatest empires in history, the Babylonian Empire. Now, when I say greatest, I mean greatest in size, not in quality. They were bad dudes. As they conquered nation after nation, tallying up victory after victory, God himself was keeping his own tally of the sins they were committing on the way. Habakkuk took this tally list and began to pronounce woes against them as the prophet of God, and everybody who would follow their pattern would fall under the same woe. Remember what a woe is. It's simply a pronouncement of judgment against someone who doesn't realize how dangerous their situation is. Really, if you say, whoa, what are you saying, right? Stop, you're in trouble. There's a reason, whoa, right? It's very similar. See someone going over the cliff, whoa. This is what they're saying of woe is very similar. You're pronouncing judgment, woe to you, because you are about to fall over the cliff. But they don't know it. The Chaldeans, later called the Babylonians, thought they were the kings of the world. But their whole nation was built on sin, and God was saying that he was going to exact justice on them soon. The first woe was against their out-of-control greed that drove them to take things that weren't theirs from their neighbors. The second woe was against their sense of self-security. So they built up all these things they had stolen, and they thought that conquering these people and taking their wealth would bring them safety. Woe to those who think that. The third woe was against their self-centeredness. All that they had was covered in the blood of their neighbors, and they didn't care. They only cared about what they wanted. And the fourth woe was against their abuse of others. Anyone who didn't join them in their addictions would either be killed or exploited for their own pleasure. Did you see the spiral? For each of these woes, we've drawn parallels to our own nation and our own lives. We've been confronted by our own greed and our own selfishness. We've been forced to evaluate where we find our security and in what ways we act self-centeredly, using people to feed our own appetites instead of loving people as God told us to. We've had to confront these. So today we're going to look at the fifth of the 5 woes, and it's perhaps the most damning of the bunch. It shows the central problem that is driving all of this. All the greed, all the pride, all the addiction, all the self-centeredness, all the exploitation of others. The real issue is the fifth woe, and it is the problem of idolatry. Open up with me to Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. It says this, "What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, 'Awake,' to a silent stone, 'Arise.' Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there's no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." What makes people assume they can do whatever they want and get away with it? What would make the leaders of a nation think that the world exists for their conquest and their pleasure, and that it doesn't matter how they treat their fellow man? What would cause someone to think it would be okay for them to commit criminal acts, covet, steal what others have, harm those around them, commit murder, cause fights, and lie and gossip and slander and disrespect authority and insult God and boast in their own accomplishments and invent brand new ways of committing evil, disobey their parents, live foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless lives? Where does that come from? Why would we think that would be okay? The answer given all over Scripture is idolatry. For the Chaldeans, they had many gods, literal idols carved of wood and stone and metal that they had all over their land. They had the god of the elements and the storms and the sun and the moon and the air and for love and for war. They had lots and lots of gods, and each one had its own little purpose. But as Habakkuk points out, these false gods were just human inventions. They were shaped by humans, carved into wood and metal and stone. They actually had no real power. They were speechless idols who could neither give wisdom nor strength. God, through the prophet Habakkuk, pronounces a woe against these people because they look at a piece of wood that they have carved and say, "Wake up! Get up!" Thinking that might actually work. The woe is against those who place their faith in their own creation and believe that it'll be able to awake and arise at their command to help them. But it's just a piece of wood. It's just a piece of gold, piece of silver. There's no breath in it at all. The consequences of this woe come from the folly of believing their own creation can help them or teach them. See, there's a phrase there. Can this teach? Habakkuk asks the question, can this teach? Piece of wood? The foolishness is that of circular reasoning. I'm doing what I'm doing because my God told me to. And I know exactly what my God wants because I'm the person that invented that God and then wrote down what he would say. But I'm only obeying my God. Does that make any sense? It does to a lot of people. That's the danger of creating our own idols, that we are creating a God for ourselves that will parrot back to us whatever we want it to say. So the answer to the question, can this teach, is no. You can't gain more wisdom, more information from something you created yourself. You can invent a God and you can write your own holy book, but there's no way for you to gain any more teaching, any more knowledge, any more wisdom than you had before. Right? Woe to that fool. But, says verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. So Habakkuk says to all these idolaters, your gods are dead. They have no breath in them at all. They cannot teach. But the Lord is alive and awake. He's not powerless like your human creation. He is powerful. He is self-existent. He doesn't require your command to get up or awaken, or arise. He has his own wisdom and knowledge and authority, and it's all beyond our human capacity, and therefore he is able to teach. Why wouldn't you go to him? Therefore, Habakkuk says, let all the earth keep silence before him. That sounds nice, isn't it? That's Bible talk for shut up and listen. It's another phrase, a phrase we see a few times throughout the Bible. In one of our favorite Christian passages, I'm going to ask for a show of hands of how many people who have "Be still and know that I am God" somewhere in their home on the wall. Anybody? Somewhere. It's all nice. We even sing the song. If you're old school Christians, how many we got here? Sing with me. Be still and know that I am God. Sounds like a nice song, doesn't it? Let's read some context, shall we? We read it with sterility and quietness. Here's the context. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. Different, yeah? The picture that we have in this psalm and Habakkuk is God with a word wiping every human power we have out, shaking the foundations of the planet, making the earth melt with just his voice, causing every piece of weaponry on earth that's turned against him to explode into flames before him, and he shouts to the world, "Be still! Witness who I am, who I really am. Know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I am God." Not your kings, not your idols, not all these things you fashioned, me. And I don't share worship. That's what's behind the words in Philippians 2:9 that says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him." Who's him? Jesus. "And bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." He's not talking about Christians. Not only Christians. Everyone, from Christians to human enemies to Satan himself, is going to bow their knees and confess Jesus is Lord. We see that in the New Testament as the demons cry out in fear as he comes walking up. They don't have a choice. This isn't an option. They will bow. At his voice, the earth melts. My kids and I were talking about Armageddon this week. Fun topic around the kitchen table. And they were talking about the Battle of Armageddon. Won't it be cool when the Battle of Armageddon happens? And, you know, we're on our swords, we're fighting and stuff. And I'm like, guys, this doesn't go down like that. So I grabbed the Bible and I'm like, okay, let's read it together. How's it go? And the armies of the world came around the city, and the armies of Satan came around the city, and they surrounded the city of God, and they were on the walls, and then the battle happens, right? No. And then fire came down from heaven and consumed them. The end of Armageddon. That's it. Jesus goes, "I win." And he does. Read Psalm chapter 2, which is about Jesus. "Woe to anyone who has their allegiances in the wrong place when Jesus comes and his wrath is kindled against them." That's Psalm chapter 2. There's a really amazing section of Scripture that illustrates and mocks the foolishness of worshiping idols. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 44. Turn with me to Isaiah 44, 9-20. It's pretty hilarious. It's actually a really funny part of Scripture. I really like it. It's one of my favorite places. Start at verse 9. It says this: "All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble. Let them stand forth. They shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together." Echoing what we just said. So this is very similar to what we've been talking about, how these idols in reality are incapable of helping, and yet we keep crafting them. But we see in Isaiah the next part, and this is the best part, we show how lost and stupid and blind and foolish the people are who do this. Okay, so he gives this really great section. So I'm going to read it. Continue in verse 12. "The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it in planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it to the figure of a man, to the beauty of a man, to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong in the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it became fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat, he roasts it and is satisfied. He also says to himself, "Aha, I'm warm, I have seen the fire." And the rest he makes into a god, his idol, and he falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, "Half of it I burned in the fire, I also baked bread on its coals, I roasted meat and have eaten. Shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" So this is talking about the absolute height, the height of irony and irrationality. He starts with a picture of an ironsmith, okay? So you've all probably seen an ironsmith. It's hot and all the heat and the fire and the metal and all that stuff. And he's using his own muscles and sweat's pouring off of him. And he's making himself an idol. He gets hungry. He gets tired. He looks around and oops, he forgot. He's got no water. He's dying of hunger. He's dying of thirst as he creates the god he's supposed to be praying to that's supposed to give him his food and his water. And then he dies. The next picture then shifts to an expert carpenter using his skills to design this beautiful idol for his home. He too uses his mind and his strength to plant and harvest the wood, so he gets hungry too. So what does he do? Well, he goes and he gathers his own meat, and then he makes his own fire, and then he roasts it himself. But here's the problem. He's looking at the tree that he's got, and he's like, "Okay, now, which part of this tree that I just cut down is the part that I'm supposed to use to cook the fuel, and which part of the tree am I supposed to worship? Dang, which half of the tree is God, and which half is fuel? Which part do I cook on, and which part do I say grace to?" By verse 18, you can almost see Isaiah facepalming. These dummies are so blind, their hearts are blind. They don't even consider what they're doing. They just do it. They have no discernment, no knowledge to even understand how stupid it is to think that half the tree is fuel and half the tree is God. He closes by saying this. He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" He can't. He's so wrapped up in the idol system, he can't even say it. He's so blind. The guy should be looking down at his own craftsmanship and think, "Maybe I'm wrong here. Maybe I'm being a dummy for thinking wood has some kind of magic power. How stupid is it to think that a dead thing that I just made can somehow bring me hope and joy and life? Isn't that dumb? Maybe I'm being dumb." But no, we keep on fabricating our own idols generation after generation after generation, and we still don't get it. So my question to you today is this. Are you and I any different than that? We can judge this, "Oh, how silly and primitive." Are we doing the same thing? Perhaps you're not sitting at a blacksmith shop, or maybe you're not sitting in a carpentry shop carving carefully little wood and metal images to decorate your home, but are there things in your life that basically have the same function? They are your savior, the what you put your hope in. I was teaching a class this week at the school talking about the Christian ninja's source of power. And the whole point of that class was to get the students to ask themselves one question. What's the main motive behind what you do? Why do you do what you do? For a Christian, our source of power and the reason we do what we do is our relationship with Jesus. We know what Jesus said. "I'm the vine, you're the branches. I'm the vine, you're the branches." And we're okay with that. He's our source of strength. He's our source of wisdom. He's our source of knowledge. He's our source of help. He's our source of courage. We go to him. When we need conviction, when we need anything, we go to Jesus. He's the vine. We're the branches. We turn to him because he's the source. However, there are a lot of people, including Christians, who try to find their strength in other places. We all have these sources of power, this source of strength, this overarching motivation behind what we do, and we could easily call that our God, our idol, lowercase g. Some people have religious motives. Others are driven by more selfish pursuits, but we all have them. For example, some people use astrology or Wicca or paganism or other forms of human religion that they've created as a source of strength. Their human religion that they designed. Some of them designed it off of Christianity. Okay? They went, oh, okay, here's the Bible. Well, we'll take this part and this part and this part, but we're going to write some other stuff. Right? Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, they wrote some other stuff because they didn't like the actual Bible. Human religion as their source of strength. So they seek to manipulate the world around them by using the spiritual realms to manipulate elements for their own benefit. Okay? That actually happens. There are people who believe that. It's all demonic, but it's also idolatry. People who are crafting their own rules about their universe that they believe that they can create, and then they live by these rules they've created. They pick and choose what they want to believe, like most people do, based on what makes them feel good, or what makes sense to them, or they just make it up out of thin air. Superstition is a great example of that. These people are deceived not only by their own blindness, but by what the demons are trying to get them to do. Other people use less religious terminology, but they still put their faith in things of their own making, their weapons, or their money, their possessions, their technology, or their medicine. They elevate man-crafted things to the level of deity, and then they place their faith in them. They sacrifice a lot of their life to them in the hopes that the idol that they've created will save them. I know I'm losing some of you. I'll give you some examples. Stockpiling weapons to make great and making great walls to keep the bad guys out so you'll be safe. Okay? Anybody know anybody like that running for president, for example? People who save and invest and purchase more and more and more, believing the more they have and the more they have, the more secure they'll be. A lot of people today worship science as their God, believing that the salvation of the world, the gift of eternal life, the utopian future they desire is just around the corner at the next medical or technological breakthrough. iPhone 7, that's utopia, right? All it takes is the next, whatever, if we can cure cancer and we can cure aging and we can cure, I don't know, everything, we can cure hunger, we'll cure everything. Just use science. Pour enough science juice on it, it'll eventually be fine. They honestly believe that. Tell me that's not an idol. Man-made, put our faith in. That's an idol. But they're making the same mistake that our blacksmith and our carpenter make that Isaiah is mocking. They're doing the same thing that Habakkuk is pronouncing a woe against. They're putting their faith into something of their own creation. They believe that man can make something that transcends man. Okay? That doesn't make sense. They believe that man can make something that transcends man. They think that they can think up something that goes beyond human knowledge. That doesn't make sense. They want to create something that has the power of a creator. That can't happen. But they believe it's going to happen. They're feeding on ashes. They shout at their creations. And you see this on the news. You see this all the time. They're shouting at their creations, "Awake, feed me. Clothe me, keep me safe, defend me," but it just sits there silent. Whatever it is, that computer, that pill, that technology, that circle of salt, whatever it is, they cry out to it and it just sits there dead. Or It repeats back to them whatever commands they put into it. They cry out, arise, but it can only go as high as it's built to go. Now, we know in our heads, we know in our heads this is true. If we take a minute to think about it, that there's no breath at all in what we create. Our handcrafted things, our horoscope, our pagan rituals, our security system, our money, our possessions, our technology, we know there's no breath in it. It's not alive. So why do we keep turning to it over and over and over for hope and joy? We grew it in our backyard. It's going to bring me hope and joy. We created it with our own hands to bring us hope and joy, something transcendent beyond human ability. How? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, and we'll answer that question. Why do we keep turning to these idols over and over when we know that they keep failing us and they make life worse when they fail? Romans chapter 1, we're going to read the answer together. This is a complex bit of scripture, but taken as a whole, it makes sense. It explains why we have such a penchant for idols. The reason is simple. We love our sin, and sin makes us blind to the truth. Okay? That's what Romans 1 in a nutshell. We love our sin, and sin makes us blind to the truth. So look at Romans 1, verse 16. It says this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel of Jesus states two very important things. One, that we are great sinners and we are condemned to hell. That's a problem. Eternal death. And the second one is that the only way to be saved from the consequences of those sin is to believe in Jesus as our only Savior. Okay? That's gospel in a nutshell. Would you agree with that? We're great sinners. We need a great Savior. Okay. A lot of people are ashamed of that because they don't like one or both of those ideas. They don't think that they're sinners, or they want their salvation from somewhere else. The gospel as presented in the Bible doesn't allow for that. To be saved, you have to believe you're a sinner and come to Jesus alone for salvation. But instead of confessing us as a sinner and coming to Jesus for salvation, most people embrace their sin and create a new god called an idol that will tell them what they want to hear. You're okay. You're fine. You'll be saved. You don't have to change. It's totally fine. They'll create something of their own design to tell them what they want to hear. Keep reading verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. In other words, every human being knows right and wrong because God wrote it into their conscience, and their conscience condemns them. Every human being on earth knows right and wrong. There is a universal moral law. And they know that God exists because the whole of creation testifies to the fact that there is a creator. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. But they hate that truth. The existence of a moral law and a moral lawgiver means that they are held accountable to the conscience within them, and that is detestable to them. So they hate the idea that there's someone out there making up rules and judging them. So they want to write their own rules and judge themselves by their own idea of right and wrong. So what do? They suppress the truth. Every time they have a twinge of conscience, they stuff it down deep and pretend they didn't feel it. They're teaching our kids this in school, by the way. Oh, you feel weird right now? Let's embrace that weird. You're not weird. You're special. I feel really guilty about this. There's no such thing as guilt. There's only your individual choice. It's fine. Choose whatever you want. No such thing as guilt. No such thing as moral law. All it is individual choice. There's no reason for you to feel bad ever about anything. Okay? That's the suppression of the truth. Every time their mind says, wow, there is something transcendent about this universe, something beyond my ability to comprehend. Maybe there is a God after all. They have to crush that thought and refuse to listen to it, even if it's occurring in their own minds, because that thought is dangerous. It means there's a moral lawgiver and they're in trouble. Keep reading verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So this is what we're talking about today. They deny the real God exists, but they need something in its place. They can't simply say they are the creator of the universe, right? We will eventually figure that out, that somehow we created the universe, but we're not there yet. You can't just say, I created the universe. You need something in its place to create the universe around you. So they have to supplant the true creator and find something that will explain why everything exists and how everything is supposed to work. They need a reason why and what we're here for. Every single worldview has at least that. Okay? So they invent a God of their own design that has it say whatever they want it to say. Now they can have their cake and eat it too. They get to worship a God and call themselves faithful and claim to have a relationship with a higher power. For some people, that higher power is capital S science. Okay? They have many prophets. You see them all the time. And even that's a higher power. It explains where we came from and what we're supposed to do here. That way they don't have to listen to God. They don't actually have to listen to the moral lawgiver. They can write their own moral law. Are you seeing that today? Happen? Okay. Science says, therefore, let us write a new moral law. Okay. Allah has said, therefore, let us write a new moral law. Now look at 24. And we see God's response to their folly. It says this. Therefore, God, what? Gave them up. That's Bible talk for okay, have it your way. Parents, anybody? I want to do this. You're going to get hurt. I want to do it. You're going to get hurt. I want to. Fine. Try it. It hurt. I know. God gave them up to their lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. God's judgment on the idol makers is quite simple. Have it your way. Sometimes God does give you what you want. And in this case, he gives all those who create their own gods exactly what they want. The consequences of their actions. He gave them up to what? Impurity. That's what they wanted. God offered them purity. Ugh, I want impurity. Okay? So, there stands the one true God, creator of heaven and earth, and humanity turns their back on him to worship the created thing. Why? Because they don't like doing things the way God does. God is preventing them to do what they want with their bodies. So, they prefer the lie to the truth and worship the created rather than the creator. You've heard the phrase many times, my body, my choice. No one can tell me what to do with my own body. God says he wants to tell you what to do with your own body. So we say, no way, man. I don't want that. I need a new God to tell me whatever I want to hear. Verse 28. You see the words, God gave them up. Again. I want to do it again. Are you kidding me? I want to do it again. Fine, do it again. It hurt again. And this time it hurt worse. Read it again. Verse 28. We go from dishonoring our bodies to a debasement of mind. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This is what ultimately happens when we worship creation rather than creator. I asked you in the beginning, if you remember, we talked about the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. What makes people assume they can do whatever they want and get away with it? What makes the leaders of a nation think that the world exists for their own conquest and pleasure and that it doesn't matter how we treat our fellow man? Then I read you that list. The answer to why we think pornography and abortion and drugs and human trafficking and gluttony and rage and hatred and consumerism and gossip and all those things are okay. The reason we think that's okay to pour money and resources and time and energy into all that stuff and defend it with laws. You gotta have your porn. Come on. We need to give that a law. Let's call it art. People gotta have their drugs. Let's set up a whole store for them to go have them. Greed, man. We gotta just institutionalize greed. Let's teach them it from the beginning to the very, very end. Their whole life will be about consuming. Why do we think that? Because we took God off the throne. We take his moral law. We throw it out the window. We put our faith into that which humanity is creating for themselves. The only trajectory when we do that is a downward spiral of sin. When we create gods that tell us what we want to hear, all we're going to hear is, do whatever you want. And sometimes God's judgment on that is, okay, do whatever you want. The worst sin humanity can commit is not drunkenness, or covetousness, or violence, or injustice. The greatest, the most dangerous sin, the source of all human suffering, the source of all human sin, is idolatry. It's literally the first commandment. What does that look like? In your mind, you might be thinking again still, I'm not an idolater. There's these far-flung tribes, golden statue in the middle of nowhere, you know, Indiana Jones swooping in to take it away. I don't worship golden statues and carved idols and stuff. An idol is potentially anything that our time, energy, and resources and attention is given to other than God. Okay? Potentially. Our time, energy, resources, and attention. It's what we put our hope into. It's what we turn to in times of desperation and celebration. We're not going to go over there and, you know, slit our wrists and give blood sacrifices and give our, well, we do give our babies up to it, but beside the point. We don't go over and pour our incense on the altars, but do we worship idols every day? Let me ask you some questions. Where do you turn for comfort when you're feeling lonely, weak, or sad? Okay? You're all by yourself. Someone just yelled at you, and you feel like dirt. You just failed something. Something went wrong. Where do you turn to when you feel lonely, weak, or sad? Is it food, alcohol, shopping, TV, porn, or sleep? That could be your idol. Likely is. It very well could be your God. Because when you're sad and you need to be happier, you go there. What, if it was damaged or taken away, would make you feel angry or depressed or very anxious or afraid? What if it was taken away from you? Would you feel anxious or afraid or depressed or just angry? Is it your home or your money or your car? Maybe another possession? Is it a friend? Maybe it's your spouse? Think about the last time you blew up at someone or you got really scared. Which of your idols was threatened? What were they trying to take from you? What couldn't God supply that false God could? For some guys, it's comfort and peace and quiet. Don't threaten my peace and quiet. I earned peace and quiet. You better not threaten my peace and quiet. Keep the kids quiet. Shut up. I don't need half an hour. That's all I want. That's an idol. What makes you anxious or afraid? Think about this. What man-made idols do you pray for that are meant to stand right by Jesus in your heart? Okay? Think about that. Jesus, I will worship you if you will just give me a healthy family. Jesus, I'll worship you if you could just keep me comfortable. Jesus, I'll worship you if you pay my bills. What would cause you to be angry if God decided he would take it away? What stands right next to Jesus? And if it goes, so does Jesus. Another question. If you get $20, what's the first thing you do with it? First thing you think about doing with it. What do you complain about most? What makes you the happiest? What do you dream and fantasize about in your private thoughts? Here's a good question to identify your idol. If you had one wish, you know the old one wish, genie in a bottle, one wish, what would it be for? Money? Fame? Sex? Popularity? Revenge? A better body? Whatever your answer is, what I want you to do this week is consider the foolishness of worshiping that idol. Why are you giving your time and your attention and your energy and your hope to something dead and dying in favor of the God who is alive? Why would you bow your knee to someone or something that has less power than Jesus? Is it not utterly irrational for you to elevate yourself so high that you think you can create someone greater than the one true God? That your plan is better than his. That you can invent something that will overthrow or replace him. Every time we turn away from God, our life begins to dry up. We walk away from the stream of life. We remove our branch from the vine, whatever you want to say. We plant ourselves somewhere else. We begin to hunger and we begin to thirst physically and spiritually. Our souls start to cry out for more. And in that moment, you have a choice. Turn back to God or keep asking that false God of your own making to feed you and heal you and bring you joy and strengthen your spirit. You have a choice. Consider the damage and the devastation that is wreaked on our lives when we go to these things for hope, when we obey the words of the false gods that we create for ourselves. All they do is feed us ashes all day long. So which do you turn to? Think of it this week. Think of it this week. When you get sad, when you get excited, when you get your whatever it is, think of it this week. Will you turn to Jesus Christ, the only one who offers a path that will give you forgiveness, freedom, and a relationship with the one true and living God? Or do you side with your dumb, blind, mute, dead God of your own making? You can't save yourself. That won't save you. You need Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Art of the Christian Ninja with your host, Alan Deschanel. If you have any questions, you can contact Alan by clicking on the About Me button on his blog at artofthechristianninja.com. We hope you appreciate these podcasts, and if you do, please take the time to share them with your friends. Rate them in iTunes and like them on Facebook. And don't forget to check out the other podcast Alan does with his friends called Carnivore Theology, where they discuss contemporary issues with humor and biblical insight.